The Toronto Blue Jays baseball team has brought a lot of excitement to the people of Canada over the past little while. And so I figured that it was incumbent upon me to mention all the different places where baseball is mentioned in the Bible. The Bible starts off with the words "in the big inning," like last night at the sixth inning, you know, like that was the big inning for the Toronto Blue Jays last night. But it starts off in the beginning. Then it talks about how Eve stole first and Adam stole second, how Gideon rattled the pitchers, David struck out Goliath, and the prodigal made a home run. So those are all the places where baseball is mentioned in the Bible. But it's actually interesting because St. Paul does mention several sports in the Bible. One is referred to even in today's second reading, where St. Paul talks about wrestling, boxing, and racing, like a running race. But all of those are mentioned by St. Paul in order to indicate the kind of effort that's required for us in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So there is an effort on our part that is required in order to enter into eternal life. I also want to mention that, you know, my head is always filled with trivia and that, and so I always like to share with people all of this trivia, because what's going to happen is, you know, we have a lot of feast days in the church. And after the Second Vatican Council, there was a determination made that the Sunday would always take precedence, except when there's a major feast day that falls on a Sunday. Now, we have different liturgical seasons in the year. We have Advent and Christmas and Lent and Easter. And in those seasons, if a major feast day falls on a Sunday, because those feast day or those seasons are so important, the feast day doesn't take precedence, but we don't also ignore it. It moves to the next available day. So, for example, last Advent, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception fell on a Sunday. December the 8th was a Sunday. But because it was a Sunday of Advent, the Sunday was celebrated and the Immaculate Conception was moved to the next available day, which was the Monday. So last Advent, we celebrated the Immaculate Conception on December the 9th, not December the 8th. One of the interesting ones that falls under this category is the Feast of the Annunciation that takes place at the end of March, March 25th. But sometimes it falls during Holy Week. But if it falls during Holy Week, it can't be any of those days. You know, if it falls on a Sunday in Holy Week, it can't be any of those days, and it can't be Easter Week. We've celebrated the Feast of the Annunciation on April the 4th, and, you know, as late as that, because that's the next available date that it can be celebrated. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because in the season of ordinary time, every now and then a major feast day falls on a Sunday where the feast day takes precedence. So we don't celebrate that particular Sunday, we celebrate the feast day instead. And I mention that because the next two Sundays, we encounter this. Next Sunday is All Souls Day. But because it's All Souls Day, we don't celebrate the Sunday, we're celebrating All Souls Day. And it's a reminder as we enter into the month of November that it's a particular time to pray for the repose of the soul of all of our loved ones. We have the little book at the back of the church where you can enter the names of people that you want prayed for during the month, and it'll be placed in front of the altar so that we'll remember all of those people, all of your loved ones throughout the month of November. But the next one is one that, you know, I was even quizzing some of my priest friends last year about these two consecutive Sundays where we have this feast day that takes the place of the Sunday. Nobody could answer this question, because I told them the first one, but the next one, on November the 9th, we celebrate the feast of the dedication of St. John Lateran, which most people, they wouldn't have guessed that that would have been such a major feast day, but it is. So the next two Sundays, we don't celebrate those particular Sundays, we're celebrating these feast days. So that's my little bit of trivia that I share with you today. But now going to the readings. The readings are really indicating to us today about the virtue of humility and the humility that we need as we approach God. The first reading from the book of Sirach, and Sirach, if you have an older Bible, an older translation of the Bible, instead of calling it Sirach, it might be called Ecclesiasticus, which means the little book of the church. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church. So Ecclesiasticus was the little book of the church because oftentimes the book of Sirach was a very important evangelization tool when the early Christians went to proclaim the gospel to some of these pagan tribes. And this has all sorts of very interesting and important advice. And here today it talks about the prayer of the humble piercing the heavens. That those who are wronged, those who are humble, that their prayers rise up to God in a very special way. A number of years ago, because, you know, when we go to the gospel reading, it's speaking about that humility and by which we approach God as being one in which we acknowledge ourselves as sinners, that we are sinners. And it's with this attitude that we come before God. Years ago, when I was pastor in Drayton Valley, so the late 1990s, I was asked to give a parish mission up in the parish in Villeneuve. And the pastor of the parish at the time was Father Paul Terrio. So that was before he came here. So I went to give a parish mission there. And when I was visiting with Father Paul, or Bishop Paul now, in his living room, he had a magazine on his coffee table. And the magazine, I don't remember the name of the publication, but what I do remember is one of the articles that caught my attention in that magazine, because it was entitled Teaching a Different Faith. Teaching a Different Faith. And in this article, it talked about how there was a committee of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops who evaluated certain religion programs, the religion programs for children that were being used in the Catholic schools down in the United States. Unlike us, we have just one program for all of the, but there they have many different programs. And they only looked at the programs that were voluntarily submitted to them. And what they found in these catechism programs was that there were 10 serious deficiencies. 10 serious deficiencies. And one of those deficiencies was a lack of emphasis on sin. Not that it was never mentioned, but it was a lack of emphasis. A lack of emphasis on sin. Because this is the proper posture by which we are to approach God. We are to approach him in the sense that we are sinners. I believe that there's a connection between this parable that Jesus tells today and the story that we find in the Old Testament of Cain and Abel. Because it tells us that Cain and Abel both brought their offerings before the Lord. And Abel's offering was accepted by the Lord, but Cain's offering was not accepted by the Lord. But it never tells you why. It doesn't tell you why. Why did God accept Abel's offering but not accept Cain's offering? It doesn't tell you. But I think that today's reading gives us an insight into this. Because it tells us in the Old Testament that Cain brought a grain offering, whereas Abel brought an animal offering. Abel was a shepherd. He brought an animal offering. Cain brought a grain offering. Well, a little bit later on in the Old Testament, when the whole sacrificial system is implemented among the people of the Old Testament, we find that a grain offering is a thank offering, whereas an animal offering is a sin offering. So in a sense, we can see, or we can at least surmise, that Abel came before God acknowledging that he's a sinner. Whereas Cain went before God saying, thanks God, thanks for everything. But he didn't see himself as a sinner. He didn't see himself as a sinner. Here in today's gospel, we see the two people, the Pharisee, and again, we have to realize that in the day in which these gospels were written, the Pharisees were held in quite high esteem. We very often look at them very negatively. We'll even call people names like, you know, you're a Pharisee or something like that. We'll use this as name-calling material to call people a Pharisee or something like that. The Pharisees were held in very high regard by the people of that time. Because not only were they striving in many ways to keep the law of God, but they were also providing for the people a way by which they could serve God too. It wasn't just for the elite. They were providing a way for everybody to be able to serve God. So they were held in quite high esteem among the people of the Old Testament. And tax collectors were looked on very negatively. It'd be like in our day and age talking about somebody being a drug dealer or something like that. They were looked on very negatively in those days. We tend to reverse them because in our minds, we are very negative towards the Pharisees, but very positive towards the tax collectors. But that's not the way the original people would have heard this. So this Pharisee and the tax collector go before the Lord. The Pharisee is a much more virtuous person than the tax collector. And so he doesn't see his need to humble himself before God. He thanks God. Thank you for making me all that I am. Thank you for that I'm not like some of these other people and other things like that. He's there thanking God. But he doesn't see his need for mercy. Whereas the tax collector does. He says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And because of that, he receives mercy. Whereas the Pharisee doesn't. You know, when we look at the way in which the church establishes all of our liturgical celebrations, all of them are set up to facilitate our ability to approach God with that mindset, in that way. Even when we think back to the beginning of today's liturgy, you know, all liturgies, whether you talk about a baptism liturgy or other liturgies that we have, they all have a component of asking God for mercy. I really like, you know, now it's been 14 years since we've had the new translation of the Roman Missal. But I really like the way the new translation is, where we say, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. It has all the words that are significant for us, that when we come before God, we come before him acknowledging that we are sinners, not coming before him in arrogance, but coming before him in humility. But the question is, when we go through the Confiteor at the beginning of Mass, and we say, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I've sinned, that I've gravely sinned through my fault. Do we take those words seriously? Do we really believe what we're saying? And even when we say, when we ask one another to pray for me, do we pray for one another as we've been asked to pray for me to the Lord our God? Do we pray for one another? It tells us in the very last line of the letter of James in the New Testament. It says that if we bring one sinner back from their ways, that it covers a multitude of our own sins. But do we pray for people to come back? Do we talk to people? Do we ask people to come back to the Lord? Do we ourselves make a regular practice of the sacrament of reconciliation? Or do we see ourselves, there's a fellow from Catholic Answers, Trent Horn, who's got a YouTube channel, and he has all of these different talks, but one of the talks that caught my attention was one where he talks about the thing that leads most people to hell. And he says that the one fallacy that leads most people to hell is the I'm a good person fallacy. Because when we think about, well, I'm a good person, you know, I don't do any of these terrible things. Well, what happens when we have that attitude that I'm a good person? Well, it means that I don't see myself as a sinner. And if I don't see myself as a sinner, I'm really not that convinced of my need for God's mercy. God is always ready to give his mercy, but he can only give that to those who want it, who desire his mercy. So as we reflect on today's readings, again, that virtue of humility, as we approach God, we need to have that humility, and oftentimes that humility is shown by our willingness to accept the fact that we are sinners and we are in need of God's mercy. So we come before God, again, not with a kind of arrogance, but almost as a beggar, coming before a person who's able to provide for what we need, that we're in desperate need. And we're coming before one who's able to provide for that need. And we don't come in that kind of arrogance, but with humility, recognizing our need and realizing that we're coming before the one who is able to provide for that need. Let us now profess our faith in God as we say, I believe in one